All right, please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, this is a psalm that we started last Sunday. It was our first message in Psalm 107. It was the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Now we're on the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. And we'll do one more message on that, this psalm, and at the end of the week or the beginning of the new week, next Sunday. So there'll be three messages, but really this Psalm 107, and you can understand why, you know, it's a chapter. You know, men put the verse numbers in there and the chapter breaks, but it's actually pretty well placed right here with this psalm because Psalm 107 contains four stories, four case studies, four stanzas of different stories that should evoke in us a sense of thanksgiving that should make us so thankful. Because guess what? Each and every story, you're in each story. Each story are historical events that happen literally in people's lives, but each story can also be understood spiritually as to what we go to when it comes, and we go through when it comes to salvation. Some can relate to one story more than another, but you'll see yourself at least in one or more stories. You're definitely in more than one story here. You're in all four of these stories, really, I believe. So am I. And each of these stories begins with hardship and somebody going through a severe problem or more than one person going through a severe problem. Each of them come to the recognition that there's no way out of the problem other than the Lord. And each time they cry out to the Lord for help, amen, because there's none else to help them. And each time the Lord delivers them. And after there's deliverance, what is there? Come on, what comes next? I'll give you a hint. We're celebrating it tomorrow. There's Thanksgiving, right? Amen. There's definitely peace too, right? And that's why we give Thanksgiving and so forth. So there's just great Thanksgiving. And I love the Psalms. The Psalms are inspired by God. You know, many of the Psalms, when we read them, are prophetic of Jesus. We read about Melchizedek in the Old Testament, but there's a psalm about the Messiah being a priest after the order of Melchizedek, prophetically speaking of Jesus. There's psalms where David is talking about, you know, his soul not being left in Sheol, which is a picture of the resurrection. Or David, a song about, you know, his hands and feet being pierced, right? And then casting lots for his garments, which really happened to who? To Jesus, prophetically, amen? There's psalms where it talks about the historical event where Ahithophel dipped bread with him and his trusted friend betrayed him, amen? But that ends up being prophetic of who? Jesus. And all these things are prophetically inspired by the Holy Spirit. And what I'm saying is Psalm 107 is no less inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts, amen, regarding the bigger picture of our lives. And it's such a breathtaking psalm. And not only does it have an introduction before those four stories, but after those four stories, it gives a couple illustrations as to how powerful our God is and how everything is possible with him. And last week we covered one of the stories. The first story has to do with the thirsty wanderer, the one who's wandering through a desert place and can find no food, can find no water, who's dying, dehydrated, life is ebbing away. And then the deliverer comes, amen, and he brings them to an inhabited city, amen. And that was us. We were wandering through the desert of life. We couldn't get, as the Rolling Stones sing, satisfaction, right? And as so many of the popular artists of the day, you know, admit, and popular heroes of the day, that they're miserable often. They're depressed, they're lonely, they're sad. And that's the human state without Jesus. Remember, Solomon had everything, amen? He had, you know what, 700 wives, you know, a few hundred concubines. He said whatever he set to do, he said he lived for pleasure, but it was empty. It was like chasing the wind, remember? And he found out that God has put eternity in our hearts. There's this open, gaping hole that only the eternal God could fill, amen? And then we as wanderers were lost. The Lord goes off after that last sheep, amen? He finds the lost and brings them to himself, amen? And we were spared and we were saved, amen? So glory be to God. The first story is beautiful. The second story is about a chained captive, and that's what we're studying. this evening. And then next Sunday, the Sunday after Thanksgiving, we'll study the third scenario, which is the sickly sinner. We're all sickly sinners. Every single person here is sick tonight. Those listening by live stream, and we welcome you, and we praise the Lord for our extended church family, our brothers and sisters that love Jesus like we do. We're all in bodies that the Bible says are perishing. Amen? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that the outward man is perishing, but the inner person of the believer is being renewed day by day. Amen? So did you know that we are dying? We're aging. That's part of death. That's a sick state. And that won't be fixed until the resurrection. Amen? We have the redemption of our souls, but we await, and all of creation groans, amen, for the manifestation of the sons of God, the resurrection. We wait the redemption of our bodies still. And then the fourth story is the storm-tossed sailor. And the ocean is the trial. And it seems to be never-ending trial. And the waves and the billows are just huge. And sickly again. And in a trial where it seems like you're going to die. And then God leads them to a safe haven. Amen. He's the one who stills the storm and brings us home. So all four of these stories are really, really, really powerful. And we all go through trials. We could all relate to the fourth story as well. But I want to focus on story number two. Let's not forget the first few verses that open up the psalm. Before we get to the second story, let's recap just the first few verses briefly. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting." Now remember, I stated to you, how many times do we see this in the book of Psalms? Anybody remember? Over how many times? Anybody remember that? Over 30 times. We have, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercies endure forever," or depending on your translation, the NASB, "his loving kindness is everlasting." Over 30 times in the book of Psalms, and also outside the book of Psalms at times. And we did a podcast, and it was titled, "Is it a sin to not be thankful?" And it is. Because a sin, the Bible says sin is transgression of the law. Amen? Amen? And God's moral law, he commands us in the Old and the New Testament, in the law of Christ in the New Testament, that we're to give thanks, we're to be thankful. And if we refuse to be thankful, it's a condition of the heart. We have so much to be thankful for. About an hour ago, I saw Brother Ted over there and his lovely wife, and first thing he said to me, "You know, happy Thanksgiving, you guys. There's so much to be thankful for." I said, "Amen, brother. Praise God. And there's so much to be thankful for. Amen. If you're a Christian, you have eternal life. Your name is written in heaven. Amen. Your Savior, who you offended, who you rebelled against, decided to set you free and bring you back from that wandering state. And he found you. You once were lost, but now you are found. Amen. You were dead, but now you're alive. So we ought to be thankful for that. And it doesn't matter what bad things are going on in your life. There's still things for which we could be thankful every day. Amen. How could we not be thankful? How could you sit there and not be thankful? How could you sit there and not praise God? How could you sit there and not say, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me"? Amen? I always say over and over again, I said it for years and years and years, how could you not praise God, the uncreated creator of all things, who gave you life? Amen? And beyond just giving you life, he died in your place, the cruelest death someone could die, on the cross to save you. How could you not be thankful? How could you not praise him? And Jesus said, if we don't praise him, the rocks will cry out. Amen? So we should be people of thanksgiving. Amen? That should be something we just do. We don't want to be whiners. What happened after God set them free from Egypt, from the heavy hand of Pharaoh that was squishing them to death? He sets them free, bringing them in the promised land. What are they doing on their way? They're whining. They're complaining. And guess what? You could always find something to whine about. And if you can't find something to whine about, the person next to you probably can, right? I mean, there's always people whining about things, you know? And I always try to tell people, you know, I got this blister, man. I'm so, how come I got this? And you should be thankful that you have a hand to get a blister on. Amen? You ever think about that? It's like, wow, I have a hand. Wow, I can't even believe I have a hand. I got a blister. It hurts, but and praise God. God allows us to have pain because then we deal with the blister. There's a reason oftentimes for pain. Pain is often our ally. It shows us that something needs to be dealt with. But I'm just saying there's always reasons to be thankful. And God wants to be people of thanksgiving. And it breaks his heart. And I told you last week, you know, last time we talked about this, Sunday, when there were 10 lepers, remember only one came back to Jesus and said, thank you, amen? And if that story just happened, we might ascertain that that's showing that we should be thankful. But the fact that Jesus addresses that and says, were there not 10 of you that I healed? And only you, the Samaritan, has returned to give thanks? And what's the point there? You, the Samaritan, the foreigner, God's own people, the Israelites that were healed, aren't giving thanks. God's people who should know better aren't giving thanks. We are God's people, amen? And we should know better. We should be giving thanks to him. And I'm not saying or being unsympathetic if you're going through a severe trial right now. All of us go through severe trials. I'm saying to you, this is one of the remedies to get through your trial. Be thankful for the good things that God has done in your life and is continuing to do and will continue to do as you seek him. Amen? Amen. Trust his promises that he works all things together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Trust his promises that he makes all things beautiful in his time. Trust his promises that these present sufferings cannot be compared to the glory that will be revealed later for us. Amen? Trust his promises that he'll wipe away all your tears and take away all your pain, and death will be erased forever. Amen? Oh, death, where's your sting? Happy days ahead. And because we have this hope, we can rejoice. And we can be definitely thankful. Now, if we look at verse 2, it says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, don't just keep your mouth shut. Don't just sit on your hands, man. Let the Lord know that you're thankful that you're redeemed. Let others know that you're grateful that you're saved, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary. We studied that, how we've been redeemed from Satan's hand, amen? And we're not going to get all that because I want to get into the text that is coming up, but I want to read the verses coming up to it. And gathered from the lands from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. And for sure, God gathered them that were scattered because God brought discipline upon his people more than once. They were in the land of Egypt, right? And then they wandered and were brought back. But this, many scholars believe this was written after the diaspora. Remember, after the Babylonian captivity, the southern kingdom, Judah, Israel was divided into 12 tribes, you remember. And the southern kingdom was made up of Judah. Jerusalem comes from Judah, and Benjamin was there. The northern tribes, when there was a civil war under King Solomon, they got divided in connection to King Solomon's reign. The northern kingdom became incredibly wicked. They didn't have any righteous kings. And they went into captivity about 150 years when the Assyrians came in before the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin did. But 150 years later, the Babylonians came in. Nebuchadnezzar destroyed the temple in the 5th century BC. And they stole the temple implements, took them back to Babylon. Babylon was the empire of the day. And Israel was dispersed. Many of them went into Babylon into captivity. Some went up to Egypt to their own demise, and they were scattered a bit as well. But then God brought them back into the land like he promised he would, amen? And he brought them back through barren territories, you know, and they were lost, but then now they're found. And then it progresses, but there's a spiritual picture because guess what? We all come from the four corners of the earth. There's all kinds of ethnic groups represented in this fellowship. I love color, personally. I love different colors. I love that about the Lord, that he loves all of us. Jesus died for all of us. Amen. And I love the fact that he takes people from every corner of the earth and brings them to himself. And he brought us from wandering. And says he brings them into an inhabited city at the end of verse 4. They wandered in the wilderness in a desert region. They did not find a way to an inhabited city. They were hungry and thirsty. Their souls fainted within them. They cried out to the Lord and in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Thank the Lord. Amen. If you're in trouble, sadly, in the world, when people get in trouble spiritually, when they get in trouble with immorality, when they get in trouble with various ways, they go to everyone but God. Did you know that? And they don't find the answer. Because 2 Timothy says, in the last days, people will be lovers of their own selves. And they'll be always learning, but unable to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you reject Jesus, you're not going to come to the truth. But Jesus is the one who sets us free. Amen. He said, you'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. The Son has set you free. You are free indeed. Amen. Praise God. He led them also by a straight way to go to an inhabited city. He brought us into his His city, amen? We belong to him now, amen? And the eternal city, the city of our God, New Jerusalem, where our names are written in heaven, amen? Let them what? Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Wow, remember, that's, read verse 1. How did the psalm start out? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Then we have it after they're spared and they're brought back from their lost state, amen? Then guess what? We not only see them cry out, but every time, and I pointed this out last Sunday, so I won't read them all, but every time there's a scenario, a story, all four case studies, afterwards, they're giving this there's this command to be thankful. And it's a sin to disobey the command to be thankful. We ought to be thankful, amen? And thankful ought to be the easiest command to obey. You know? Because when you're thankful, you're basically telling God, thank you for blessing me, amen? And what a shame that we wouldn't do that. And I mentioned to you last Sunday that you want to avoid constipation, spiritual constipation, right? I mentioned that the Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it's constipated. Water goes into it from the Jordan. Beautiful water. The Jordan is such a beautiful river, and it flows down there from the Sea of Galilee and other springs, and it gets to the Sea of Galilee, the lowest part of the earth. And it just stays there, and water doesn't go out. And there's no life there because it's constipated. And if you're spiritually constipated, meaning the blessings come out, but you don't give blessings back to God and give thanks, you don't share God's love with others, you just keep it all in, you're going to be old and, you know, crusty like the Dead Sea River. Or Dead Sea, I'm not saying river, I shouldn't say river, Dead Sea. You don't want to be like the Dead Sea, man. You want to thrive like the Sea of Galilee, which has water going in and water going out. Amen? You want to be a person of thanksgiving. Now, we pick it up at verse 10 with the second story. There were those who dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. Wow, they dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. Prisoners in misery and chains. And certainly those that were dispersed and brought into Babylon, some of them were imprisoned. Because they had rebelled what? Against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. And guess what? Before we were saved, we dwelt where? In darkness. We are in darkness, the Bible says, but now we are children of light. Amen. They dwelt in darkness and in the shadow of death. The shadow of death hung over us. The sentence of death hung over us. We were all, before we came to Jesus, headed toward not only physical death, but we were already spiritually dead and separated from God, and we were headed toward the second death in the lake of fire. We were in dire straits, prisoners in misery and chains. We were in misery. How many before you knew Jesus had struggled with bouts of depression, misery, you know, pain? And how many of you were chained by various habitual sins, enslaved to sin, enslaved to various addictions? Sinful addictions, lust of the flesh, and so forth. That was all of us. Verse 11, because they had rebelled against the words of God. Because God tells us that we're not to be enslaved by anything. The Lord tells us we're not to disobey his word. And how many of you were addicted to alcohol? How many of you were enslaved to drugs? How many of you were enslaved to sexual sin? These were various things that were contrary to God's will. Verse 11, because they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Verse 12, therefore he what? Therefore he humbled their heart with labor. Wow. When we disobey God, we're given over to enslavement to sin. We're given over to a reprobate mind, it says. And verse 12 says, well, Adam Clark says in verse 11, the 18th century commentator, he says, he delivered them into the hands of their enemies. And as they would not be under subjection to God, he delivered them into slavery to wicked men. God had forsaken them because they had forsaken him. So when you forsake God, he hands you over to the enemy. And it goes on to say in verse 12, therefore he humbled their heart with labor. I'm glad God just doesn't cut us off when we fall into something or when we do something stupid. And he doesn't just, it's all over, you're in hell now. He does eventually, if you keep hardening your hearts, it says you'll be cut off without remedy in the Proverbs. But thankfully, aren't you glad he was patient with you before you came to Jesus? Amen. He humbles us. He humbled them. He humbled their heart with labor. God puts us under a form of enslavement so we can wake up to the reality that we've been in rebellion to him and that it doesn't pay off. Sin never pays off. And we have to get that through our heads. Amen. That we can't sin and think that we're going to beat God, that we're going to find some kind of loophole that God doesn't know about and come out on the winning side eventually. Never. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. He that sows the flesh will from the flesh reap destruction, but he that sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life, and we shall reap if we do not give up. Brothers and sisters, he humbled them with labor. He humbled their hearts. And I love that about God, that he cares enough about us to wake us up from our sinful stupor, to give us an opportunity to say, wait a minute, this isn't the way to go. Amen? And in Hebrews chapter 12, it talks about God's love for his children and how as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He says, if you were not his children, then you would not be with chastening. But what child whose father loves, you guys, goes without chastening? And the Lord says he rebukes and chastens those he loves. And he says, no peace, no chastening or discipline is peaceable for the moment, but after it's been exercised, it brings forth a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God brings his discipline upon us so that we can turn to him and experience the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I never had a good time disciplining my kids. I never had a good time, a fun time, like, this is so fun spanking my kid. I wish I could do it more. You know, that old adage, it hurts me more than it hurts you. It may not be totally true, but there's some truth to it, you know. I never have a good time disciplining my grandchildren. But you know what? You do it because I know that eventually it pays off and they learn. And it brings forth the peaceable fruit of righteousness, amen. And God disciplines us because he wants us to learn that if we sin, it's going to cause destruction not only to others, but to ourselves, amen. In the book of Revelation, Jesus said to the church of Laodicea, as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline as well. We have that two times in the New Testament. And it's interesting. Verse 12, therefore he humbled their heart with labor. He disciplines us, it says in Hebrews 12, so that we will be partakers of his holiness. Because it goes on to say, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. If we die in a wicked, rebellious state against God, we won't see the Lord. Not popular teaching, but biblical teaching. And we don't care about what people want to hear. We care about what God says. Amen? And this is serious stuff because the enemy wants to keep us blinded to these truths so we would stay in rebellion against God and not see his holiness. So we need to recognize that God wants us to wake up. Verse 12, therefore he humbled their heart with labor. They stumbled and there was what? None to help. That's important, guys. Because he wants you to know that when you are in sin and if you get away from God, you're going to be going through some heavy stuff. The Bible says hard is the way of the transgressor. Hard is the way of the transgressor. Sin is transgression of the law. So when you're rebellious to God and you're in sin, you're going to go through some heavy labor and realize, wow, this isn't what I thought it was cracked up to be. Wow, what in the world's going on here? And you're going to stumble and fall and your life isn't going to be blessed like you thought it might be. And that's good because if that didn't happen, you would never cry out to God. And then when you realize it's really ugly and maybe you don't want to get right with God because you want to hold on to your sin, well, guess what? They stumbled and there was no one to help. There's no one to help you. You're not going to get out of it. The humanistic philosopher is not going to all of a sudden crack your problem where everything's going to be a blessing. The humanistic psychotherapist isn't going to all of a sudden give you enough advice about loving yourself to where all of a sudden you love yourself out of your problems. Right? The yogi is not going to have you gaze long enough at your navel to where you finally find some kind of blessing in life and overcome your problems. No, there's none to help. When your spirit is broken, only the God who created your spirit can heal you. Amen? No 12-step program is going to heal your spirit. Jesus, only the great physician, Jesus. So verse 13, what happens when there's none to help? Amen. Then they cried out to the Yahweh, Tetragrammaton, YHWH, the Lord, the name of the one true God. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Don't say, when my troubles go away, you know, then I'll cry out to God. When I get through these things, I don't want to bother God. No, man, when you're in your trouble, you need to cry out to him. Amen? Because you may not ever get out of your trouble. And if you don't cry out to him, you're in huge trouble because you're not following the Lord. Because keep in mind, how did they get into this trouble? Yeah, disobedience to his word, not following the Lord. Amen. That's what text says, huh? They rebelled against his word. They spurned his word. Don't do that, guys. You do that to your own detriment. Verse 13, I love verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Amen. He is good. Amen. He loves us. Now, he could have said, ha, you learned your lesson, but you know what? I don't care about you anymore. Thankfully, that's not our God. How do we know that's not our God? Because he saves them. Amen. How do we know that's not our God? What was verse 1 saying? Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is what? Everlasting. His mercies endure forever. He's there. And I love that. What an awesome God that we have. And it's interesting because what blows me away about this is what kind of condition was this person in? Look at verse 14. He brought them out of what? Darkness and the shadow of death, and broke their what? Broke their chains in pieces, or broke their bands apart. Let them give thanks to what? The Lord, for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Verse 16, for he has what? He has shattered gates of bronze. Remember that. He has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. And those days, when you think of, you know, gates of bronze and bars of iron, you're thinking of something that's impenetrable. They didn't have missiles and, you know, things that could easily break heavily fortified gates. Yet guess what? The Lord can break those things. And what they are, they're pictures of things that are humanly very, very difficult and impossible when there's none to help to break us out of. It's just incredible because he is a God that is full of mercy, and he breaks us out of these. And this is what blows me away. Imagine this person, these people, being imprisoned behind gates of bronze and bars of iron because of their rebellion against God, and they can't get out, and they've got rebellious hearts, and they're sitting in these prisons, and there's no way out. There's no way to extricate them on a human level. And consider the people that are in that funk and in that situation and in poverty and sickness and disease and stench and anxiety and all the stuff that goes on with being enslaved to others that are putting hard labor upon you. And think all the time, you deserve it. You're getting what you deserve. Because think if you've ripped off somebody big time, and they're the ones, the king puts you in prison because you ripped him off. You stole his big bag of gold. And guess what? The king himself comes to you and says, I forgive you. And he sets you free. The offended party. In this case, the offended party is God. Amen? He's the one we've sinned against. Amen? And he's the one that comes and what? Sets us free from our chains. But he didn't just set us free by coming to us. God became a man. Amen? And he paid our fine and our price of our rebellion that was against us, the cost of death that we deserved. He died in our stead on the cross. Amen? He set us free. Amen? And you know those gates that were against us that would hold us in death forever and the shadow of death? The gates of hell? Jesus said, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not what? Prevail against it. Amen? And John the apostle, when he saw Jesus' face shining like the sun in noonday, just the sun going, man, he was like tripping out, falls on his face before Jesus. And Jesus puts his right hand upon him and says, "Fear not, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades." He's the one that sets us free. Amen. He went into the lower parts of the earth and set captivity captive in his train. Amen. And brought the souls in Abraham's bosom who couldn't go to heaven because he hadn't paid for their sins yet free. He sets us free so we don't have to go into the lower parts of the earth. So now when we die, it's absent from the body and it's present with the Lord. Amen. So what an awesome God that we have. Praise God. He has indeed set us free. Now this is very, very interesting. Because this terminology, "for he has shattered gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder." Very, very interesting. Especially because most Bible teachers understand this appears to happen after, as I mentioned, the Babylonian captivity, after they'd been set free from Babylon. And he's telling them to rejoice. And it's written for us as well, because 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and at the end of Romans as well, it says these things are written for as examples, so we wouldn't fall how they fall, and also in Romans, so we would have hope. So we look at these things and say, well, these are spiritual lessons. Supposed to draw a line from what their situation and say, how does this apply to me? And we have been set free too from our bondage, amen? And we should be giving thanks. And they gave thanksgiving. It says, you know, verse 15, let them what? Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. In verse 1, his loving kindness is everlasting. And for his wonders to the sons of men. Don't just give thanks for what he's done in you. Give thanks what he's done for those around you, those that are part of the kingdom. But it's really interesting because when they were in Babylon and captives in Babylon, it looked like it was impossible for them to be set free because they were behind double gates of iron and bronze. And Babylon, the walls of Babylon, were 350 feet tall. That's over a football field long, but high. And they were 80 feet thick. And they didn't have weapons like we have today to break through those things. And guess what? The gates into the city, you'd go through on a boat down the Euphrates, and the Euphrates would go in to Babylon. But guess what? The double gates were there in the water. So the boats, the gates would be open for the boats. So you couldn't just go and just ransack Babylon by breaking through their gates because you'd be going through a rough river and it's a lot harder to break through something in the water than it is on land with a bunch of armies, you know? So it was, in many people's view, many people thought at the time, the Babylonians thought, it was impregnable. They couldn't get through. But guess what God said 150 years before this? He said this long before they went into Babylon. He said through Isaiah the prophet that when they would go to Babylon eventually, he would rise up a Persian king named Cyrus. And in God's foreknowledge, 150 years before he does it, before this guy even exists, God says, "I'm going to call this guy Cyrus, my shepherd." And this is in the context of a lot of passages that talk about how God foreknows the future. And where he says, "I'm the one true God, and I prove to you that I'm the one true God, because I know the end from the beginning." Throughout Isaiah, this is how you know that the idols are false gods. You know that I'm the one true God, because I tell you the future in advance before it happens. And one of the things he tells about the future is he's going to rise up a man, a king, and even says what his name's going to be. Listen to the prophecies. In fact, you could go to chapter 44 of Isaiah, to your right a little bit. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26. 150 years before this happened. And keep in mind, Persia is not anywhere near an empire yet when this is written. And Babylon wasn't much to speak of even yet at the time either. Isaiah 44, 6. Thus says the Lord, 44, 26. I love 44, 6. I haven't memorized. Probably why my mind went to that. 44, 26. Confirming the word of his servant and performing the purposes of his messengers It is I who says of Jerusalem, she shall be inhabited, and of the cities of Judah, they shall be built, and I will raise up her ruins again. It is I who says of the depths of the sea, be dried up, and I will make your rivers dry. It is I who says of Cyrus. Now, isn't that interesting? He's talking about drying up rivers. Isn't that interesting? In connection to Cyrus and his people being set free. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He will perform my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built. And of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Wow. Chapter 45, verse 1. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him. And what? So that gates will not be shut. Look at verse 2. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will what? I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. Does that sound familiar? Go back to chapter 107, verse 16. For he has what? Shattered the gates of bronze and cut bars of iron asunder. Aha! And the one reason I don't understand why people just use one or two verses when they teach the Bible. It all connects. It's all so powerful. It's all so beautiful. So what God is saying he's going to do to Cyrus 150 years before Cyrus does it, and long before he even is born, and before Persia is a world empire, is that he's going to shatter these gates. He's going to break asunder these iron bars of Babylon, right? Whoa, Persia doesn't exist yet as an empire. Cyrus doesn't exist yet. He's going to do that. Boom. What happens after the fact? Psalm 107. It's recounting what Isaiah's talking about was going to happen in the future, 150 years from now, from then. Psalm 107 is talking about what God did when he fulfilled that prophecy. And he's telling the people that he did it for, that they need to rejoice in their God and give thanks. Amen? Is it just me, or do you guys agree that's pretty heavy? It gets heavier, though. So he was going to set them free through Cyrus. And guess what? You can read your secular encyclopedias and look up the name Cyrus, and you'll see that Cyrus was a benevolent king to Israel. And he decided to treat them with kindness. And he set them free from Babylon when he took over Babylon. And he was kind to them. And then they went into the land of Persia. And then you know, if you read Nehemiah chapter 2, right? And Artaxerxes and subsequent leaders in the land of Persia, they allowed them to go back into the land of Israel and back to Jerusalem in fulfillment of Daniel chapter 9 that talked about how, what, remember Daniel? And how, and so forth, and that there'd be 69 sevens and all that. I don't want to get too deep tonight, but because that's other prophecies. But he gave the very timetable in which certain things would happen. And God set his people free. But guess what? How did Cyrus penetrate 80-foot thick, 350-foot tall walls? They tried for 20 years to get into Babylon. 20 years. Guess what they decided to do? Let's build a dam in the river Euphrates. They built a dam, and they caused the river to be diverted in another direction. And guess what? The God who says, I dry up rivers, in connection to Cyrus, the river was dried up. And they were able to go under the gates, the double gates. And they were able to break them when they got there. And the Jews were set free. And they were in bondage. They were in gates, literally behind bars. Amen? And God had them broken asunder and set them free. And he says, you know what? You need to give thanks. They cried out to God. Remember Jeremiah? Remember Daniel in Babylon reading the prophecies of Jeremiah? See, it says, Lord, it says 70 years or 70 years is up. It's time for you to deliver us. He's crying out to God. It's such a beautiful prayer. He humbled himself before God. And he cried out to God in a humble way and said, God, have mercy on me. And what did he do? The Lord answered that prayer. God was all at work. Remember, he sends an angel to talk to him, right? All kinds of supernatural things are going on. When you pray, man, God moves heaven. He's an awesome God. You have to realize, the Bible says, the fervent prayer of a righteous man is very effective. But I feel like I fall so short. You're righteous if you're trusting Christ because you have the righteousness of Jesus, amen? If you're trusting Jesus and you're his follower, you're cleansed by his sins, pray. And don't just pray for yourself, but pray for others who are in bondage, amen? Pray for family members who are in addiction, family members who are enslaved to drugs, family members who are enslaved to alcohol, family members who are enslaved to sexual perversion, family members who are enslaved to just pleasures and ignoring Jesus, family members that are addicted to various sins. By the way, by the time Cyrus got there, you know, in those days, it was already over, man. Their days were numbered. Nebuchadnezzar had died. And Belshazzar, the king, he was kicking back. Remember his story? Belshazzar was the king of Babylon at this point. And he's partying, drinking out of the vessels from the Lord's temple that were stolen from the temple. Holy vessels. He's getting drunk, partying, having a big party, feeling so safe behind these 80-foot thick walls. And all of a sudden he's like, they can't get to me. And guess what? Boom, a finger appears, the finger of God. Wow. Many, many, tekel, upharsin, it writes. And he's like, what's that mean? Daniel comes and says, you know what that means? It means God has numbered your days and you have been found, you've been waiting and found wanting. And he died that night. God was on the move. God was setting them free. And God did set them free through the Medes and the Persians. And what a wonderful reality that is. But guess what? That's true of each and every one of us because we were held captive by our sins. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, when you sin, you basically imprison yourself. You put yourself in chains when you sin. Paul talked about how we're prisoners. In fact, it's interesting. Mark sent me a text today with a couple of scriptures, and one of them that he sent talked about how before we were saved, we were prisoners of sin and death. Amen? We were enslaved. But Jesus, the chain breaker, amen, the ultimate chain breaker came to set us free, amen, from our spiritual darkness, from our chains, because of our disobedience to the word. The shadow of death was over us. We were doomed, but Jesus came and died in our place to give us victory, amen. Remember the demoniac at the tombs? The demoniac at the tombs, because of his rebellion and evil and this man who allowed demons to possess him because of his rebellion against God, was demonized by a legion of spirits, and he was in chains. And he'd break out of the chains because he had this demonic strength, but he'd be chained all over again. Then he'd be chained again, back in the same state, hanging out at the graveyard. And that's how it was, man. We were hanging out with death before we were saved. Oh, we'd break free, we'd think for a second, but then we'd be back again. I remember before I was a Christian, I tried to be free of certain sinful habits, not even calling them sinful because I just did what I wanted, but I knew certain things probably weren't healthy for me. And guess what? I'd be right back at them again. No sustained victory until Jesus set me free. But when he set me free, Jesus said, he that the Son sets free will be free what? Indeed. That's when I experienced freedom indeed. Amen. Look to Jesus because no one else is ultimately going to be able to help you except the Lord. And the problem in the church today is the church is copying the world. The church is, the Bible says, don't be conformed to the world. The church is trying to do a lot of things that the world is doing, saying, you know, but you know what? In 2022, I just read that in 2022, there will be $13.2 billion spent on self-help books and programs and CDs and webinars and universities and you know, masterminds and on and on, all these different names. And people are trying to get all this self-help. But guess what? They're still dead in their sins. They're still in darkness. They still haven't been saved by Jesus. We need to come to Jesus. He's our answer, amen? We need to put our trust in him. We need to cry out to him. We need to cry out to the Lord. You know, after Jesus was baptized and then went into the wilderness to be tested by the devil, then he came to a synagogue, which was his habit, and he went up to the podium, and they gave him a scroll to read to all these Jewish rabbis and Jews that were there. They gave him Isaiah, and he opened up to a certain passage, and he read from it. And Jesus read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." He's quoting Isaiah. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives." Amen. He came to set the captives free. "Release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Amen. Praise God for that, guys. He came to set us free. He came to set the captives free. That's what Jesus is all about. He came to seek and save that which is lost. That's the first story, amen. The wanderer, He finds us. We were lost, but now we're found. But also, what about those who are captive in chains? He came to set the captives free, it says. How many of you can say thank you, Jesus, for that? Amen, Lord. And the key was that they cried out to the Lord, verse 13. Look at verse 13 again. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Look at verse 6, which we read in the last story, 107:6. Then they what? Cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Look, drop down to verse 19. There it is again. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Jump down to verse 28. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. What's the point? When you're going through problems, when you're distressed, cry out to the Lord. Amen? Cry out to the Lord. Seek him. He wants you to know him. Amen? You can't be saved by riding on somebody else's coattails. You can't be saved by trusting the faith of your parents. Amen? You can't go to church and think, because I go to church, I'm saved. Amen? You can't say, oh, you know what? I read a verse today. I must be saved. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be delivered is what the Greek word means, saved, delivered. You have to make sure you're personally calling on the Lord. Do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? You have to know him, because there will be those who went to church, but they never really related to the Lord. They never really said, dear Lord, I love you. I want to know you. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent in his high priestly prayer. We have to know the Lord, amen? And you don't know the Lord by just hearing about him. He's not far from any of us, it says. And he's put you where he's put you, the Bible says, so that you would grope after him and seek him and find him. Because as Paul said, he's not far from either, any of us. Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? He's one prayer away, because Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will not what? I will not cast away. Do you ever see Jesus, when people are coming to him during his earthly ministry for help, casting them away? Ever? No. He won't cast you away. How do I know that? Because the Bible says God is not partial. He's not a respecter of persons. He delivered everybody here that cried out to him. And every story doesn't end with, but he didn't want them. He didn't like them because they had this color hair or that color eyes. That's not God. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. And what kind of heart is he looking for? Jesus says the Father desires those who will worship him in spirit and truth. Amen? That's the kind of heart he wants. And you know what? You know who else cried out to the Lord? You know who cried out to the Father with heavy crying and tears? Jesus. In Hebrews 5:7, it says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Satan was trying to kill Jesus before he even got to the cross. He was distressed to the point of death, it says, in Gethsemane. He was sweating, as it was, great drops of blood, hematidrosis, remember? And he cried out to the Father, and God sent an angel to strengthen him. There's a lot going on there, a whole lot going on there. But I ask you this, if Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, needed to cry out to the Father, how much more do we? Amen? We absolutely need to cry out to him, amen? Let's make sure, brothers and sisters, that we are people that cry out to God, amen? This is true Christianity. I love James 4:6-10. It talks about getting real with God. But he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Don't be too proud to not call out to God. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will what? He will exalt you. But you have to cry out to him in humility, recognizing that he is God and that we are not. And he breaks the chains. He breaks the chains. Cry out to him. Cry out to him in prayer. I remember, you know, you read when Peter's in prison, right? And he's in prison for preaching the gospel. He's in chains, behind bars. He's in prison. And guess what? The church is praying for him. They're praying, God, set Peter free. And we read in chapter 12 of Acts, verse 6, the night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains. And sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up. And he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. You have people in your life that you know are in chains. You've cried out to the Lord, many of you, and been set free, amen. But you have family members, you have neighbors, you have people that you work around, you have people that you know that are in spiritual chains, that are handed over to reprobate minds, or they're involved in sin, and they don't see the demonic entities that have chained them. But we have a spiritual war, the Bible says. There are these demonic entities. But guess what? You can be praying, amen? They were praying for Peter, and he was set free. You know how many young people have been set free because they have praying moms and dads, they have praying grandparents, a praying aunt or a praying uncle, amen? We need to be those praying aunts and uncles, amen? Those praying grandparents and moms and dads. We need to be praying. And I know you are, but let's keep it up. And let's do it more, amen? Pray, pray, pray. And not just pray, praise him. Give thanks, amen? What happened when Paul and Silas, in Acts chapter 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. So they're crying out to God and singing hymns. So they're crying out to God in word, and they're singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundation of the prison were shaken. And once all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. Woo! Not just their chains. God could just have their chains come loose, but he let the other prisoners come loose too. I think there's a connection between the other prisoners hearing their prayers, hearing their praises, hearing the gospel. Do I know if they came to faith? I don't know. But God, it was God's way of saying, guess what? You can be free too. And remember the guard? Yeah, he was going to kill himself because you were dead, man. If the prisoners got set free on your watch, you're dead, man. He was going to kill himself. Paul's like, don't do it. You know? How must I be saved? Paul shared the gospel with him, you know? So cry out to God because things happen. Pray to God, cry out to him and sing praises to him and give thanksgiving because guess what? Things happen. Things happen. Amen? And we need things to happen right now because there's an inundation of drug use in our city right now and in our state and our country and around the world. Because Babylon talks about how the merchants, the rich men of the earth, will become rich through their sorceries and through their pharmakeia, their drugs. They deceive the world. And it's a huge business. And the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's why this problem can be dealt with a long time ago, if people in high places got onto it. And there's sincere people in high places, some that are in high places that are at work, but there's a lot that aren't too. And you know what, you guys? Drugs are so serious, man. 91% of those who are addicted to heroin, 91% of those who are addicted to heroin and go through a detox program report a relapse. Of these, 51% used within the first week of after being discharged. That means if a heroin addict, over half go back within a week after they go through detox. And 9 out of 10 go back later. That's heartbreaking, you guys. That's heartbreaking. And, you know, I've got statistics from JAMA or all kinds of different groups I've been researching. Methamphetamines, you know, as 88% recidivism rate, okay? Users that who have rehab have long-term success at the rate of about 12%. These numbers are absolutely heartbreaking. Wow. With only 15% staying clean after 3 months with methamphetamines, 12% reported staying clean after 3 years. 12% after 3 years. 88 recidivism rate for meth, 91 recidivism rate or relapse rate for heroin. Alcohol, according to the Journal of American Medicine Association, up to 60% of people who have been treated for alcohol addiction relapse within a year. Wow. Within a year. You know what the problem is? And praise God for those who help people detox and help in some way. But ultimately, you need Jesus, man. Because Jesus, you know what the recidivism rate is for those who truly put their trust in Jesus and continue to put their trust in Jesus? Absolutely zero. If you put your trust in Jesus, I turned to Jesus years ago, and I was a drunk, and I was a pothead, and I loved hallucinogens and other drugs as well. Okay? And I'm not even, don't even think about going back. You know, the best way to not get addicted is just not to do it, by the way. Kids, young people, somebody puts some opium in front of you or some kind of drug, and they say, hey, you know what, you'll feel good. Don't start, amen? Don't start, and you won't get addicted because it's not a good road. It never turns out good. I've never met a heroin addict or a meth addict who's like, I'm so blessed being an addict. You know what I'm saying? I've never seen it yet. So why even go there? You know, that's why groups like Teen Challenge and Christian groups that share Jesus strongly, they have a very low recidivism rate, relapse rate, compared to the secular groups. And everyone who embraces Jesus and continues to hold on to him will be set free. This is serious stuff. In Galatians 5:1, it says, we're supposed to stay free, guys. When you're set free, you stay free. It says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. So we've been set free from the law of condemnation, the law of sin and death. Stick to Jesus and stay free. How do you do that? Verse 16 of chapter 5 of Galatians, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Galatians 5:13, for you were called for freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Psalm 116, verse 16, truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. I love that, man. Psalm 86:6 takes in both groups, the wanderer and the captive, and talks about the freedom that we have. And it says, God settles the solitary person, the single. Are you single today? He says he settles the solitary in a home. He leads them out. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Verse 15, the last, let him who gives, let them what? Give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. The last story I want to share with you, the last scripture I want to mention is in Chronicles. And in Chronicles, it's really, really heavy. Because in Chronicles, they face a situation where they're under attack from the Moabites and the Ammonites. And it looks like they're dead. And you know what the Lord says? Put the praise worshipers, put the singers, put the choir in the front of the army. You know, Judah would go in the front of the army often, and Judah means praise. Well, he says, literally, I want them to sing a song. I want them to praise me. And guess what they do? Does that sound like from a humanistic perspective, that seems so silly. What's that going to do? You're just going to look silly singing and then just get slaughtered. Well, check this out. Listen to this. Verse 21 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire as they went out before the army and said, give thanks. Now listen, what did they say? Listen to this. What did he tell the singers to sing? You're going to know this song. You're saying, wow, that's an oldie. It is. I know that one. And they said, this is what you're going to sing. Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Woo! Another neat connection, huh? I love this stuff. That's an old song, way back in 2 Chronicles, long before it ended up in Psalm 107. And in Psalm 107, it's the song of the wanderer. In Psalm 107, it's the song of the captive who has been set free, amen? It's a song of the person that's sickly unto death that's been healed. It's a song of not only those three, but it's a song of the sailor who is tossed by the sea. And they're all called to sing that song because it's a warfare song, you guys. And guess what? What happens when they sing that song? Verse 22 says, when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. And so they were routed. God routed their enemies. And guess what? These are written for us because we have all kinds of spiritual enemies. Begin to cry out to the Lord and then continue to give him praise your whole life long. And the enemy will be routed around you and you will have victory in Jesus. Amen? Amen? Amen. You recognize that song, right? It's a top 10 song in the scripture. over 30 times in the book of Psalms. Amen? So, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? And when you're in distress, you cry out to the Lord and he'll deliver you. But you stay free by continuing to praise him, by continuing to trust Jesus. Amen? Continuing to sing that the kindness of the Lord is everlasting. Amen? And that way you keep your heart fixed on Jesus, and the joy of the Lord is your strength. And when enemy comes to tempt you, you don't fall for it because you say, I'd be an idiot to go do that. Because guess what? He is so kind to me. How could I do that to him? And that's where the true life is. And I have joy already. You can't offer me joy that because I already have joy. I'm in Jesus. You get your eyes off of Jesus, then he can dangle that carrot. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Let's stay thankful this entire Thanksgiving season, but now and forevermore. Amen. Because the Lord's loving kindness is everlasting. And let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen. Praise God. Could we all please stand?